Thank you very much. Can I have that red folder? It has my introduction in it. Thank you. Okay, why don't we open in a word of prayer? I always like someone else to pray. Ken, I always can count on you, can't I? I know I can. Could you open us? Thank you. Amen. So, I thought I'd just do a little review so we'll have a better understanding of what we hope to accomplish in studying Paul, his life, and his letters. And that review goes back to last spring when we had the survey of the Old Testament. The approach I was taking was what we call a study of biblical theology. And what is meant by biblical theology is it's a study of the expanding revelation of God. And so we were studying how God works to reveal his glory, how God was at work creating a people for himself, and how this work of revealing his own glory and creating a people for himself will be consummated through the Redeemer whom he will send to save and rule over God's people in the latter days. That was really what our study was about, in case I didn't make that clear last spring. So that's the Old Testament, really, a study of the Old Testament. And one thing that we are kind of, you might say, surprised at is that today is called the age in which we are in is referred to in two places in the New Testament as the latter days. That we are in those days that were prophesied about. So all that took place in the Old Testament, all that was said, we're here. And those two places are, well, one is right there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago and at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We are in the last days. This is it. At least for this heaven and this earth. The other place is right there in Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when people come to him and say, you know, why is everybody drunk in the morning, you know? Peter says, stands up with the 11 and says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And so forth. And it shall come to pass, he ends that passage, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. a direct quote from Joel. So in the study of the Old Testament, we were studying about how God reveals his glory, how God creates a people for himself, and how all this is going to be consummated in the last days when God sends the Savior and Redeemer and King over his people. Well, we're in those days, and the revelation has come. So it's Christ. That's it. With Christ, we have the revelation of God comes to an end. We don't have prophecies anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. We've had Christ. He's come. He's spoken. He's revealed the glory of God in many ways. And the Gospels record some of that glory in his own life and teaching. But as you know, the Gospels spend most of their time, given how much attention is given to a particular day, they spend like three chapters on the last, maybe sometimes four or five chapters on the last few days of his life, because he reveals his glory most amazingly in the way he gave himself for our sins on the cross and rose again. So Christ is everything. He's the consummation. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Redeemer. He is our High Priest. He is the Prophet. He's everything. He is salvation. So when we come to the New Testament, biblical theology is simply, you know, it's really a study of Christ and a study of the church, the people of God, remember? Who are the people of God? They're his body, the people in whom he now dwells by the power of the Holy Spirit present in them. So we spend time learning about what this means. What does it mean now that the temple of God is his own people? He's created a people for himself to be his temple. Wow. He's brought a salvation in the person of his son who died on the cross and rose again. Whoa. And the salvation that we have is in Christ. So for biblical theology, you know, it's like we are going to study biblical theology now. We would be studying the life of Christ, the meaning, the work of salvation, and the work of the church, the creation of the church. And what is the church, and how does it function? What, you know, how does the church be the church? And finally, there is in the New Testament a few prophecies that Jesus himself gave about what happens when he comes again. And that's the New Testament. So I figured, well, you know, if I were going to do biblical theology, I'd have to spend, you know, we have to go through all the Gospels. Barry would love it. We'd never be done. I mean, this is what we do in church, I hope, anyway, all the time, is study about Christ and his life and his words and his teaching and his work. So instead I thought, okay, let's get a handle on this. Let's do something I haven't done before. And so I'm struggling with this, actually, along with you all, because I've never approached the letters of Paul this way. But I wanted to study the life of Paul and the letters of Paul from the context of this ongoing revelation of the church. That's primarily what we'll be looking at. And what's unique about the Old Testament is the Old Testament looks forward. There's a history, of course, you know, the history of creation and God's people coming out of Exodus and creation of Israel. But it's looking forward because all that's kind of, how should I put it? That's not good news. The Old Testament is not full of good news. It's full of bad news. It's full of how man fell. It's full of how God called a people for himself and they rejected him and turned away from him and had to be cast into exile, and even when they come back, he sends his son and they kill him. No, it's not a good story. You know? So the good news is the New Testament. So the Old Testament looks forward to the good news coming. The New Testament is, good news is here. And so we're looking both, it's really the New Testament looks back to the work of Christ, the words of life of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross, looks to the church today, and there's a forward look into his coming. But we don't have a lot said about that. We don't really need a lot said about that. So, That brings us to the life and letters of Paul. How does that fit in with what God is doing? We have a major transition going on now that the latter days have come, now that all the promises are being fulfilled. What does that mean? In some respects, we are in the age of a new heaven and a new earth. It's like, how do I put this? To live the Christian life is to live out of the new man. It's to live out of Christ, right? It is to live the life of Christ by faith out of the new creation God has made in giving us a new heart. We've been born again. And while that's all true, it isn't yet consummated. We aren't fully the new man that God's created until we have a new body. It's not just our soul that he renews. It's our body. And so we live the Christian life in the present by faith in the new identity we have in Christ, which Christ is going to bring about when he returns. And what I'm trying to say is that the Christian life is both, it's lived in faith about in terms of what God is going to do and what we now have in Christ. What we have in Christ is spiritual. What God is going to do is going to be consummated materially in a new self, a new person, right? Well, it's the same true of the new heavens and the new earth. We're living in a new order of creation. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, though, because God is actually going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But it's the age has already begun in Christ. So the new heavens and the new earth has happened. We're in Christ, it's done. And so when we look at the New Testament, it speaks in terms of the new age has come, and that one of the elements of this new heaven and the new earth is the church. Right? So what is the church? And that brings us to Paul. God chose Paul, called him, and we looked at that last week. Wasn't it last week? No, 2 weeks ago. About how God saved Paul, how he made, you know, brought Paul up in a home of a Pharisee, in a city of a Greek city that was renowned in all of the Greek-speaking world as one of the primary places you'd go for education. You want to go to Alexandria, you want to go to Athens, and you want to go to Tarsus. I didn't know this, but that's the way it is. And so he was brought up in a place that was full of Greek education and philosophy, but he was raised a Pharisee and then sent to Jerusalem to be taught by Gamaliel. And he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody knows the law, Paul knows the law. He is the one who would say, "I am blameless." We're going to read that. So, as you think about Paul, how God's prepared him, I want to kind of do a little review here. Question number one, your handout. So the handout has the questions on the front page and all the scripture is on the back and the next two pages. And you will please, if you can, keep this for next week, because we certainly are not going to finish this week. And I am looking for a volunteer among the people sitting here to lead next week's class. And I have somebody in mind. So, maybe I should tell them in advance, but anyway. So, okay. Question number one. Let me do it this way. Let's start on this side. I'm going to ask you guys to read the scripture. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, and it's right there in the handout, so you don't actually have to find it, but if you want to, you can. In here. So the if you'll do Galatians, and then Chuck, if you'll read the next scripture afterwards, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And what we're looking at here is a description of Paul's devotion and achievements while he was young. And the question is, what will be Paul's approach to living as a follower of Christ based on what he says in Philippians? So we have Paul's past, and now we're going to take, in view of his past, what do we think that means about his life as a Christian? So,
for you.
Should work. Not yet. Sean, is that mic on? There it is. Okay.
For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions.
All right. So he is an outstanding example of what it means, what it is to be a good Jew, the best of Jews, in a sense, right? So Philippians. Chuck, please.
Okay. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Thank you. So, is that any possibility that he might do anything half-measured? You know, just try it out. Is he the kind of person to try something out? No, he goes whole hog, right? He is completely devoted. If he's devoted to something, he is completely devoted. Heart, soul, body, everything. He gives himself to it. That's the kind of person he was. That's the kind of person God made him. And so he was prepared to be someone God could use when God revealed himself. Because now he gave himself how? What does Philippians tell us he did? How did he give himself? To what? For what?
For
Christ. I tricked you when I said for what? It's for who? For whom? I should say, being a good English teacher. For whom? For Christ. He was sold out. And what did he give up? He gave up everything he knew. Because what good did it do him? Just led him to destroy the church and fight against Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, actually he was trained to be a, some people think he was, may even have been a rabbi of that status. He was trained to be a rabbi. And he's unique somewhat in the New Testament, because when we read quotes from the Old Testament that Paul gives, they're not quotes from the Septuagint. They're not, he's not using the Greek. He's translating on the fly straight from the Hebrew. Now he's the only one who does that, because that's what he, you know, he knew his Old Testament. So. Yeah. Isn't that something? Isn't that curious? God takes this Pharisee of Pharisees and says, you're to go to the Gentiles. Yeah. That actually is part of the, that's really, thank you, John, for pointing that out, because that's really very much part of our lesson, is God choosing Paul and Paul's mission and how that impacts the church, and God's design for the church. The church, well, we'll see. The church had a problem when it first started. But let's do a little bit more here. It gets actually back to John's point. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. What did Jesus say to Ananias to encourage him to go see Paul? Because Paul, seeing Paul was dangerous, as far as Ananias knew, because Paul had letters to haul people off to prison if you're a Christian. Ananias is a Christian. Why would I want to go to him? So, Acts chapter 9, what does Jesus say? Grace, thank you. Could you read Acts chapter 9, 10 through 17?
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he had done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
All right, what do you think Ananias might have found encouraging about what Jesus told Ananias? A couple of things, probably. What? David? Yeah. Give it to Peggy. That would be good. You're next. Yeah, God's in control. Where does that come out? Come out probably in the whole matter of being chosen, and right? I've chosen him. Right. So he's chosen. I got a plan for him. What else might he have found? That's right. So what else was there that also might have been encouraging? He's praying, and he's seen a vision. That would be encouraging. He's already seen you, Ananias, in the vision. So he knows you're coming.
Also, Ananias, he clearly didn't hear the whole
Right. Lord, there's more that, actually, there's some other scriptures that we read. We find that God said, Jesus said more than what we read here to Ananias at that moment. And Ananias knew the whole story. That's an interesting. Yeah, I hadn't thought of it in that angle, but that was the idea that I had too. So that suffering, the fact that he was going to suffer for my name's sake, he's caused the church to suffer. I'm going to have him suffering. He's in the perfect place to receive that. How should I put it? To be the one to take that path for me. I prepared him. The other thing I thought about was, if you're willing to suffer for the name of Christ, that's a commitment, right? So he's saying that this man, he's committed to me. I'm going to show him what he's going to be suffering for me. So Ananias, you don't have to worry. This is not a one, you know, he's not going to change his mind or anything. No, he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Yeah. No. Okay. That's you know, it's interesting. Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. It struck me. Let's read that. Peggy, would you mind? Or you can hand it off to Andy if you want. You always.
What do you want me to read?
Okay. I'll read.
There you go.
And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying that he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket.
Yeah, probably a good-sized basket, isn't it? But what did you... I just found it surprising. So Paul's convinced that Christians believe in someone who's a blasphemer. He's convinced. Next thing you know, there he is confounding the Jews, proving that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Confounding them, proving what? The Old Testament. So, how do you explain how one moment his understanding of the Old Testament, his knowledge of the Old Testament it says that Jesus is a blasphemer. The next moment, he looks at the Old Testament and says, "Well, here is proof that he is the Christ, the Son of God." How you think he had a crash course? You know? Some
three years, right?
That's true. But that comes we read that he was confounding the Jews before the 3 years. Well, you're ahead of me. Actually, you're in the next question. You're already at Galatians. So why don't you go ahead and read that? Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. There's a mention of many days in that passage we just read. It says, after many days, they plotted to kill him. So what are these many days in that passage? It's verse 23. In many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. All right, what is the many days? Galatians chapter 1, 15 through 18.
But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days.
Okay, so he was there 3 years. Now, not just in Damascus, but so he went off to Arabia, then he comes back. We read Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 25, and might have the mistaken impression that this happened in maybe a few weeks or months. This is 3 years worth of time. And actually, it says that immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he's the Son of God, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on his name, and has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Then, when many days had passed. So he is already confounding the Jews before he goes into Arabia. Right. Yeah. And so he's in the synagogue, passionately preaching Christ, confounding the Jews. What does John say about how we are taught all things and know all things? Who does that for us? Holy Spirit. I mean, this is such... This is so clear to me. This is the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit's come into his life. He knows who Jesus is. He looks at the whole Old Testament, and he knows the Old Testament, and all of a sudden, he sees it all. Well, not maybe all of it, but he sees a lot, right? He sees the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that opens his eyes so that now he can use his knowledge of the Old Testament to prove who Jesus is. Amazing. But he didn't know everything. He needed some more teaching, so he goes off to Arabia. All right. What else is going on? Acts 9, 26 through 31, and Galatians 1, 18 through 24. When we read these two accounts, you'll see there seems to be a discrepancy. And we also learned something about Paul's time in Tarsus, which you may not have noticed. So this is one of those things, you know, I read through about the life of Paul, and I never really paid much attention to 3 years in Damascus, but that's 3 years. So here's another one of those little things about his life. And this is important. The reason this is important, the reason I'm bringing some of this out, is that we're learning about things that happened in Paul's life that Luke doesn't say anything about. Luke is very particular about what he teaches and says about Paul and his life, and what he doesn't. He leaves out a lot. And he chooses some things. And there's a reason for why Luke is choosing, leaving out and choosing what he's doing, you know, about choosing what he is about Paul's life. So we're going to learn about that as we go along. But let's read these two passages. Ken, if you'll read Acts 9, and you can hand the mic off to Paula for Galatians, if she's willing.
Is this on? Okay. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So that he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, and walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me.
All right, so you may remember that 3 years, that was how Paul explained. He was in Damascus, went to Arabia, and then came back. That's the 3 years. And then he says, after those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So you look at Acts, and you find, okay, when he leaves Damascus, what happens? He goes to Jerusalem, attempts to join the disciples. They're all afraid of him, but Barnabas takes him to brought him to the apostles, and he declares to them on how, you know, at that point about how Jesus met him on the road. But Paul says that he only saw one of the apostles, Peter, right? So what does that say? Well, Peter was seeing the apostles. He was the only one there. He and James. The other 12 weren't there. We don't know exactly where they were. There was persecution that had taken place by this time. Persecution of Stephen, you'll remember, is why Paul went, shortly after that, Paul went to Damascus. It's all part of that general persecution that took place. So they scattered. And by this time, the only one there is Peter. And the other thing that we learn about is that he says the churches in Judea did not know him by face. When you read the other passage, we read about how he was preaching. But where was he preaching? In Acts, we read when he went to see the apostles, he was proclaiming Christ, and everybody got stirred up against him. He spoke and disputed with the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill him. And then they said, okay, let's get him out of here, you know. We're going to have a riot on our hands. Let's send him to Caesarea. Send him back to Tarsus. So what happened there? Well, he went directly from Damascus to Jerusalem and didn't go visit the churches in Judea. Churches in Judea were the churches outside of Jerusalem. He does go and see those churches later. We read about that in Acts. So just kind of fill in the picture a little bit here. There isn't contradiction. It's like hearing two testimonies. You kind of piece the things together. It's like the Gospels, really. You know, we read the Gospels. You have to piece it together some places. So, you know, particularly on the day of resurrection, you read all these four different accounts about what happened. Well, how do you put it all together? You start with this assumption everybody is telling you just what happened from their perspective, and then you piece it together. So that's what's happening here. Paul's explaining what happened. I just thought it'd be helpful to understand a little bit about what he did. So he goes from Damascus to Jerusalem, stirs up trouble. They send him off to Caesarea. On the way there, he stops and preaches. Well, I'm not sure on the way there. It just says that Paul says in Galatians, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. By the way, Cilicia, if I pronounce it, Cilicia is where Tarsus is. Tarsus is in Cilicia. So when they sent him to Tarsus, they sent him to Cilicia. We find out that while he was there, he was preaching to the churches, or not churches, there aren't any churches, sorry about that, synagogues, probably going to the synagogues in Cilicia, and Syria, preaching Christ. We don't know anything about it, though. Don't hear about it in Acts. We just have Paul's reference. That's all we know. We know he did it. There is a church that shows up in Antioch, and he doesn't get there. Syria's pretty big, so he was in regions other than Antioch, probably near regions near Cilicia. Cilicia and Syria border each other. So, anyway. Now we're getting into some of the more interesting stuff. And it's 12 o'clock. And this is for next week's lesson. Okay. So, we're going to find out what Luke finds important to talk about. In fact, just give everybody a heads up, and so the person I'm going to ask to teach this will have an idea. When Paul's preaching in Cilicia and Syria, it's pretty clear that he's just going to the synagogues. And when he goes to the synagogues, there are Gentiles there, we find out. We read this phrase again and again, God-fearing. Those who are God-fearing men. There are those who are Jews, and there are those who are the God-fearing. Cornelius is one of the God-fearing. He wasn't a Jew, but he worshipped God. And he might go to the synagogue to worship, but he wasn't allowed to be with the Jews. He was with the God-fearing in the synagogue. So the situation with the church is at this point is that we still don't understand what it means that God has raised a light for the Gentiles in Christ. That Christ is the light for the Gentiles. What we have so far is a light for the Jews and the God-fearing who happen to be join themselves to the Jewish religion. And that's going to change. And that is what Acts is about. Okay. So whoever's doing the class, you already know where you're going. Great. All right. And I took over 3 minutes. Sorry about that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you worked to really change the whole mindset of your people who knew you and trusted in Christ. And how you brought about a church that is truly worldwide, and that we as Gentiles belong just as much as the Jews. We belong just as much in your church. Thank you so much for your grace that receives us as your treasured chosen people. And we ask your blessing now as we look into Luke and into Acts and into the life of Paul and his letters. Thank you so much for our time this morning. Through Jesus, amen.